Hey, thanks for taking the time to listen today. This is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. Wherever you are, in whatever season of life you're in, I'm praying that the Lord will use this message to strengthen you, encourage you, and challenge you in your Christian walk. If you'd like more information about who we are or how to connect, you can visit us at bethanybc.ca. And now as we come to God's Word, let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us today.
And if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 15, Acts 15 this morning, we will go through most of this chapter. Let's just start reading verse 1 and we'll read down to verse number 4 and then we'll start making our way through. But Acts chapter 15, starting in verse number 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them." Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in a heated business meeting? You don't have to put your hands up. We've all been there. And it's often because there are people that are on both sides who are very passionate about the thing that they believe in. Whether it is something less important, like carpet color, or something more important, like doctrinal matters, we've all been there. And I say that because you can look at Acts chapter 15 this morning, in a sense, as a business meeting. There's a real business meeting going on at the church in Jerusalem where there are two sides that are passionately debating their beliefs. And yet you'll find at the end of the chapter, what began as dissension and contention ends in unity and rejoicing. Man, wouldn't it be good if all business meetings ended that way? That maybe there is some contention, but it ends with unity and everybody's rejoicing and they're all going away rejoicing in what God has done. There's a good example for us this morning on how to handle, it's not the main message, but there's a good example of how to handle conflict in the church. But before we get to that and look at this business meeting, I think it's important for us to understand what is being debated in this chapter. What is this business meeting all about? The outcome of this business meeting in this chapter, Acts chapter 15, is often referred to as the Jerusalem Council. So the outcome of this council, of this meeting, affects us all the way up until today. The outcome of it affects us even up to today. So it's an important meeting. And it's important because it answers two of the greatest questions that people have had throughout all of history and people are still asking today. This business meeting is going to answer these two most important questions. And the two questions are this. First of all, what does it take to be saved by God? How does a person come to God? What does it take for salvation? How can I come to God? How can I experience forgiveness and acceptance? And how can I be loved unconditionally and deeply and completely? Listen, that is the longing of every single human heart throughout all of history. How can I be loved by God? How can I be accepted? How can I find that unconditional love and acceptance? How can I come to Him? And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're asking that question, then there's an answer for you in these verses. There is a way that you can know, and I'm not going to give it away yet We're going to get to it, but I'm going to tell you this. It's a lot easier and it's a lot less complicated than most man-made religious structures would have you to think. There is an answer to that question. How can I know God? So that's the first question that we have always had. What does it take to be saved? How can I enter into a relationship with God? And the second question that this council answers is not just how can I be saved, but secondly, what does life look like after I'm saved? What does my relationship with God look like after I come to Him by faith, after I enter into this relationship? Because there's really only two answers. Paul says later in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." What Paul is saying is this, to simplify it, you can try to approach God, this is for salvation or after salvation, you can try to approach God by works or by grace. It's not both. It's not an either or. It's one or the other. Either it's grace or it's works and not grace. You can't have both. So either we're working for it. And by the way, the works that I'm talking about are works for salvation, to earn salvation, to keep salvation, to earn acceptance and favor with God. Either you're working for it or you're accepting it by grace. So that's what this council, that's what this meeting is trying to decide. How can we come to God? And once we come to Him, what does my life look like after that? And the question they're really asking and debating is this: is Jesus sufficient? Is Jesus enough? Or is there something else that I have to do? Do I come to Him by way of my works, or is it something else? That's the question that is asked this morning and answered in this council, in this business meeting. And really, there's no more important question that we can ask or have answered this morning. And so in this chapter, I want to bring out three really foundational thoughts to our Christian life this morning. Three foundational thoughts that are pulled out of this passage. First of all, legalism burdens, but grace frees. Legalism burdens, but grace frees us. So Paul and Barnabas have just finished up their first missionary journey. They've gone from Antioch over to Cyprus, up into the region of Galatia. They've gone to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, all of those cities. We saw that over the last couple of weeks. And then they've made their way back again, and now they're settling in for a time back at Antioch. And they're there just celebrating what God has done. I mean, they had a pretty amazing journey. They saw some awesome things happen. People saved, God opening up a door to the Gentiles, just miracle after miracle. God's doing some wonderful things. So they're back in Antioch and they're celebrating those things and rejoicing in all of that. And look at verse number 1. We just read it. And as they're rejoicing and they're with the disciples, certain men, it's always certain men, isn't it? Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." So just get this picture in your mind. They're there in Antioch and they're celebrating what God has done. That God's opened up a door to these Gentiles. And all of a sudden, these Jews from Judea, these legalists, decide that they're going to march into Antioch and they're going to straighten out the liberalism that Paul and Barnabas are teaching in Antioch. They're going to make them right. And we'll look at this in just a second. But I find it interesting that legalist and legalism is always more concerned about what someone else is doing wrong than their own heart, their own life. Right? They go in and they're concerned with what Paul and Barnabas are teaching in Antioch. They were more concerned about what Paul and Barnabas were doing than their own legalistic system of rules and rights that actually opposed what God was doing. Right? So they go up in Antioch and they confront Paul and Barnabas and these Jews. They show up here. There's no sanction from the church to do this. They're on their own. And they come with this Jewish condition, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Listen, unless you do that, you cannot be saved. Unless you become a Jew, you cannot have salvation. See, the Jewish system of religion at this point had changed into something. We've talked about this before, but it's changed into something that God had never intended it to be. It was so... this was not what God had instituted. They had changed it into this complex system of laws and ceremonies and rites, and you have to keep all of these things and structures that it really had become impossible for people to keep. And so we don't have the same Jewish system today in the same sense here, but we're going to reference that often this morning, this Jewish system. And when we do that, when I mention that, I want you to think of any man-made system that emphasizes works over grace, because that's what they were doing. It was all about works. It was all about ceremonies. It was all about law-keeping and rule-keeping. That was their system. It was all about external performance and behavior. This is what you need to do to be saved. And hey, if you want to be saved, you need to enter into Judaism. You need to keep all of our laws and all of our rules. And there was no emphasis on grace. It was all about adhering to this system. And the point is this: nobody could do it. Nobody could perfectly keep it. So they come in and they say these things. And in verse 2, Barnabas and Paul begin to confront these Judaizers, right? Because they had been teaching. They'd just been on this missionary journey where God was opening doors, and they were teaching the Gentiles that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And now these Jews were trying to bring them back into this legalistic works-based system. And Paul and Barnabas say, no way. We're not going to allow this to happen. That's not what God is doing. That's not what God wants. And the dispute becomes so sharp, and both sides are arguing so passionately that the church says, okay, hold on. Let's send Paul and Barnabas and a few others from the church back to Jerusalem, and they'll discuss it with the leadership, the apostles, the elders that are there. Let's go ask them and let's settle this question once and for all. So that's what they do. They make their way. In verses 3 down through 21 is really just a description of that meeting in Samaria, in Jerusalem. And you can read it on your own time, and I encourage you to do that. Just read through this business meeting. We'll kind of jump around in our message this morning, but I'm going to give you the Cole's notes really quick. So in verse number 3, they're on their way back. It says they pass through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas, on their way back, they stop in these places. They're just encouraging the churches. They're strengthening the churches. They're telling them about what God was doing in the Gentile world, how he was saving people. We'll come back to that in a second. But really, there's a key thought here at the end of verse number 3. As they go back and they're encouraging the churches and sharing what God is doing, it says, and they caused great what? Great joy unto all the brethren. So this is what God is doing. He's saving people by grace through faith. And these believers are all, they're overjoyed. There's great joy because of that. What caused great joy? That God was saving people. Right? That God was doing something. People that are not like us. not by their law keeping, not by adhering to these rules and regulations, but by His grace. Every city they went to, whether it was Jew or Greek or Gentile, man or woman, God was at work, and it caused great joy, and they all rejoiced in that. And in verse 4, they get back to Jerusalem, and they're sharing the same thing. Hey, this is what God has done, and everybody's rejoicing in that. Notice verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now there's a slight difference here between the Jews of verse number 1 and the Jews of verse number 5. The Jews of the sect of the Pharisees that believed. In verse 1, the Jews were teaching that Jewish religion, that circumcision, specifically these ceremonies, these rites, were necessary for salvation. In verse 5, there's a slight difference, but these Jews are teaching that this is what the Gentile Christians need to do to retain their salvation. That yes, they're saved, but now they need to adhere to the Jewish system. Now they need to keep the law of Moses. And they begin to dispute this, and they're arguing this. And in that, Peter gets up and says, listen, you know that I struggle with this myself, but God made it clear to me and to you that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe that they received the Holy Ghost just like we did. There is no difference between them and us. We are all one in Christ. And he says this in verse number 10, and this I think is key. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter gets up and he says to them, listen, why do you want to strap these Christians back into bondage again? Why do you want to pull them back into the system of laws and ceremonies and burdens that even our fathers couldn't bear? Listen, legalism is binding and burdensome. And that was never God's design. That was never what he wanted. Let me just stop for a second and clarify a couple of terms that we've mentioned and we'll see, because I want us to be clear on this. I want to define some terms. First of all, legalism. Legalism is this, and this is what we saw in verse number 1. The Jews came up and they were teaching that God accepts you by your works. There is something that you need to do to earn his favor. You can earn your salvation through obedience to the right rules, through religious good works, through religious performance. Legalism says this, listen, you need to be on your best behavior. You need to do your best. You know what the problem with that is? We never can. That's what Peter says. It was a yoke that was too heavy for our fathers. Listen, if I said to my wife this morning, I will love you when you are happy all the time, and when dinner is on the table, and when the kids are all behaving, because you've corrected them and raised them, and you are on your best behavior, then I will love you. And I would never say that. Why? Because there's no conditions involved in that. That's conditional love. If you do the right things and you act the right way, then I will love you. That is not true love. That's not unconditional love. I would never say that. And the point is this, God's love for you is not based on who you are or what you can do. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good. You can't obey enough. The whole point of the law was to prove that none of us could keep it. It was too much. And we needed something greater. So legalism is this, when God accepts you by your works to be saved, to stay saved, to earn favor and acceptance with God, if I can just earn those things, that's legalism. But I want to make a slight, so that's legalism, but I also want to define legalistic, because to be honest with you, I've never really believed in legalism. I never have believed that salvation is by works, but there are times that I have found myself to be maybe legalistic in this way. Right? The difference is this. Hey, God accepts you by his grace, but I accept you by your works. You have to fit into my standards and my follow my rules because I'm evaluating you. So this is not about salvation. This is about acceptance after salvation. The Jews, this is what the Jews were saying in verse number 5. Listen, God may accept you by grace, but we don't accept you unless you're Jewish, unless you do the right things. A legalistic mindset is one where the primary message is all about what you do and how you look and how you are conforming to the externals in appearance. And it is always comparative and competitive. Can I say this morning? Church culture, our nation's church culture is full of people who look good on the outside and hold a set of standards and traditions publicly who are not the same people on the inside. And that is a toxic Christianity. You know what I often find with legalists? This has been my experience, and I'm sure it's been yours as well, but legalists often criticize publicly in other people what they do privately. They have these public standards that they'll criticize you for not holding up to these public standards, all while doing the same things in privately back home. They put on this false appearance in public and live a totally different way behind the scenes. That is the legalistic mindset. And I just want you to notice this. I say all that to say this. Legalist and legalism always burdens people. It said, we read it in verse 10. Why to tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? In verse 24, it says, this is James. He's sending out a letter. We'll get to this in just a minute to the new Christians. And he says, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. This legalism, this legalistic mindset burdened the people. It troubled them, James says. It subverted their souls. That simply means it unsettled them. It caused them to doubt, to be upset. It was placing demands on them that could never be satisfied. Legalism says, I obey and therefore I am accepted. I fit in. I want to give you one more word, and that is the word grace. Grace says you are accepted not because of your work, but because of Jesus and what Jesus has done. God accepts you and I accept you because of the work of Jesus. You don't have to conform to my standards or my expectations. Grace says, hey, I'm accepted and therefore I'm going to obey. I'm going to respond to that kind of love, and what I do is going to flow out of not a heart of obligation. It's going to flow out of a heart of love. And I'm going to obey not because I have to obey. I'm going to obey because I get to obey. That's a totally different mindset. That's what grace does. I want to obey, and God accepts you, and I accept you not based on your performance, but because of His grace. Listen, legalism burdens, but that kind of grace frees us. We just looked at verse 3 where they declare the conversion of the Gentiles, and it brought great joy to all the brethren. Joy in what? In the grace of God in salvation. Look at verse 31. Again, this is part of James' letter. He sends this letter by hand of Paul and Barnabas back to the church. He reads it, and it says in verse 31, after they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They rejoiced in it. Hey, you're free from this bondage, this burden of legalism. You don't have to hold to the Jewish system. And Luke tells us that they rejoiced in that. Grace brings freedom and joy and peace and growth. And let me challenge you this morning. We need less legalism and more grace. We need grace. We need less burdens and more freedom in Christ. Not freedom to sin. Paul says that later. Freedom to obey and live in Him and grow in Him, but not out of obligation. Not because it's a checkbox of things that we have to do. It's not man-made preferences and systems and obligations, but we obey out of a heart of love for Jesus and who He is. That's what grace does. Man, we need that grace. I could stay here for a couple of weeks. I'm not going to do that this morning. We're going to move on. Legalism burdens, grace frees. But I want you to see, secondly, the second principle in this chapter is this. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient. So Peter has spoken. We're back in verse 10 and 11. Peter says in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. It says in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter speaks, and then Paul and Barnabas get up and they declare what God has done and what they have seen. And then in verse 13 and going down to verse number 21, James begins to speak. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of this church in Jerusalem, and he begins to speak, and he does a couple things here. First of all, he takes Peter's testimony that God gave the gospel to the Gentiles. So he takes that, and he takes Paul and Barnabas's experience. This is what God is doing now. So there's Peter's testimony, Paul and Barnabas' experience, and he takes those things and he connects it with the Old Testament prophecy showing that God promised that He would bring Gentiles into His people. All right, so he's putting all of this together. He's taking Peter's testimony, Paul and Barnabas' experience, with the Old Testament prophecy, saying this is what God said He was going to do from the very beginning. And therefore, He says in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't burden these new believers with Old Testament law. Don't trouble them. Don't lay on them all these unnecessary and unbiblical requirements. And the heart of James' message is this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is all that they need. Salvation is by God's grace through faith. It is not through the keeping of the law. So don't add those things to salvation. Either before or after. The law doesn't save. It doesn't keep you saved. It doesn't add to your salvation. It doesn't secure God's favor in any way. As a church, he says, listen, let's just welcome these new believers with open arms instead of placing any more religious burdens on them. Jesus is sufficient. He's all we need. He's all they need. He's enough. That's it. Don't burden them. And he writes this letter and he sends it to these new Gentile Christians. And he says to them, listen, I just want you to know that Jesus is enough. That's all you need. And I say to you this morning that Jesus is sufficient for you too. Jesus is enough. He is all that you need. Listen, if Jesus wasn't enough, if there was something that I could do, then all the pressure would be on me, right? That would be a troubled life. That would be an anxious life. It would be very burdensome. If I was trying to earn God's favor, either for salvation or after salvation, I would never know that I had it. So I would always be trying. There would always be something else. Do more. Try harder. Do better. Obey more. It's heavy. It's crushing. Listen, even the Jews couldn't live up to their own standards. How could we? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Heavy laden with man-made religious systems and structures. With legalism and legalists. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. Friends, when Jesus is sufficient, then there is no pressure on me to perform anymore. And I can do what God calls me to do and be happy and willing to do it and live a joyful life, and I can let you do the same thing. And I can let the Spirit work in you and change you at His pace and in His time. And I don't have to force it. And James is saying, listen, don't put more burdens on these believers. They don't need anything else. Why? Because Jesus is sufficient for them. That's all they need. I say to you this morning that Jesus is enough for you. You don't have to spend your life trying to earn what Jesus has already purchased. You don't have to wake up every morning wondering if you've done enough for Jesus to accept you. You don't have to carry the crushing weight of trying to prove yourself spiritually. That's what legalism does. It puts all the pressure on you. You try harder, do more, prove yourself. And the more you do, the more you realize there's still more that you can do. And it never ends. The burden never lifts. But the reality this morning is this: your standing with God is not based on your performance. It's based on the sufficiency of Jesus. He is enough. And we'll see this in just a moment, that obedience still matters and holiness matters and growth matters. But those things are the fruit of what God is doing in you. They don't earn it. Right? James says, don't trouble these new believers with extra burdens. Why? Because Jesus is enough for them. And if he's enough for them, then he's enough for you and I this morning. And there is joy and freedom and peace in that, knowing that Jesus is enough. Let me give you one last thought. And this is a quote that I have borrowed. It is not my quote. I've heard it. But I'm going to give it to you this morning, and it's this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. Look at verse 20. James is still speaking. He says, don't trouble them, but he says this: but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. James says, listen, Jesus is enough. But then he gives them some instructions. And in that, there's really, there's two moral directives and there's two unity directives in this statement that he gives them. Why does he do that? I think he does this because there was another extreme on the other side of legalism. There was another extreme that said, grace gives me the freedom to do whatever I want. It's license to do great. And James says, grace is not lawlessness. You are saved by grace, but now that you're saved by grace, there's still things that matter in your life. There's things that God cares about, and he gives them these two directives. The first that he gives them was a moral directive. He says, abstain from idolatry and abstain from fornication. Why? Those were very prevalent things in their nation. Those were everywhere you look. Sexual immorality and idolatry were totally prevalent in the Gentile culture. It was everywhere. And they were sinful in every culture and every generation. There's things that are sinful in every place. There's certain things, listen, that Christians ought not to do. So James says, flee these things. Abstain from idolatry. Abstain from fornication. Grace doesn't excuse sin. Paul says later, should we sin so that grace abound? What was his answer? Remember? God forbid. No, we don't do that. Of course not. Grace doesn't excuse sin. Yes, Jesus is sufficient, but when we come to Jesus, he changes us from the inside out. Right? If that flows out of us. So he says abstain. There's these moral directives. Abstain from idolatry and fornication. But then he also gives them some unity directives. He says abstain from things strangled and from blood. Why does James say that? He says that because these food issues were issues that were deeply offensive to the Jewish people, to Jewish believers. So James is saying, hey, listen, don't use your liberty in a way that unnecessarily offends your brother. Sometimes mature Christianity means limiting your freedom for the sake of unity and testimony and love in the church. That's the balance of Acts chapter 15. We're not saved by standards. Rules don't create righteousness. Extreme regulations cannot transform our hearts. But at the same time, we ought to care deeply about holiness and testimony and unity in the church, in the body of Christ. Listen, there are things that in my Christian liberty I can do without any issue. There are things that I am totally fine with in my Christian liberty, but I know that if I do it, I'm going to offend a weaker brother. And so I limit my freedom and I say, I'm just not going to do that. I can do it if I want to, but I don't want to offend another believer. I don't want to offend another brother, so I'm not going to do those things. I told you last week about my experience in college. And I think about some of those, there was all those rules that I thought were really silly and unnecessary. And none of those rules affected my salvation or my standing with God. Keeping those rules didn't make me more righteous in any sense. But for the sake of unity and peace and growth in my own life, I submitted to those things for a time. And continued. And that's what James is saying here. Don't add burdens to salvation or God's favor, but at the same time, live in a way that helps this church move together in peace and unity and Christian growth. There's two sides to this. Legalism destroys churches, but on the other side, selfish liberty does the same thing. There's two extremes here. James is finding this balance. When people say, well, I can do whatever I want. I don't care what other people think or how it affects them. That attitude is just as dangerous to the church. The Christian life is not how close can I get to the world. The Christian life is how can I best live for Jesus and love people at the same time. And so we walk that balance. It's not always perfect. We're trying to find it, but we're trying to be Christ-like in all that we do. So Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and some other men, take this letter back to the Gentiles in Antioch, and they read this letter. And Luke says that the Christians there had great joy and consolation. They were encouraged by this letter. They were happy and encouraged. Why? Because the pressure was off. God loves you. God accepts you where you are, so live for him. Jesus is enough to save you. Jesus is enough to keep you. And when you truly understand his grace, you won't want to abuse your freedom. You'll want to use it in a way to help others walk with him and grow in him. So let me encourage you this morning as we finish up to just understand that Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. And in knowing that, let's keep grace at the heart of this church and not fall to the side of legalism and not fall to the side of selfish liberty or lawlessness, but hold to love and unity and peace and grow together as the Spirit works in each and every one of us. Jesus is enough to do that.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. I sincerely pray that what you've heard has encouraged your heart and strengthened your walk with the Lord. If there's any way that we can serve you or pray for you, we would love to connect. You can reach us at bibcinfo@gmail.com. And if you're in Charlotte County or the surrounding area, you're always welcome to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and again at 5 o'clock in the evening for our prayer meeting and Bible study. Wherever you are, may the Lord bless you, guide you, and give you a wonderful day in his presence.